الحمد لله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وعلاه ثم أما بعد فالسيد Well, last time we were talking about the definition of ibadah, and again we're going over this book, Al-Abudiyya, which is being a true slave of Allah, or slavery, or servitude, translated by Nasir al-Din al-Khatib, published by Taha Publications. The book is authored by Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, and may Allah have mercy on him. Last time we were talking about Al-Abudiyya, or the definition of Abudiyya. And do you remember the definition of Abudiyya? As we mentioned last time. Yes, anything that pleases Allah. So, everything that Allah likes and is pleased with, whether it's a statement or action, manifest or hidden, anything that Allah likes and is pleased with, whether it is a statement or action, manifest or hidden. We also added to statement and action, abstention or inaction. Because inaction is an action. Right? We mentioned that last night. Okay, so to proceed with today's talk here, then Imam Ibn Taymiyyah starts by addressing the importance of ibadah, and he's pretty much saying that this is what it is all about. This is what everything is about. That's it. That is the station beyond which there is no more important station, which is the station of Abudiyya, being a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or shown through slavery, which is the ultimate humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, combined with the ultimate love, because that is the combination that we will mention later on to be only reserved for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam Taymiyyah here goes on to say, ibadah, which is worship of Allah, is the ultimate goal which Allah loves and with which he is pleased. It is the purpose for which he created his creation, as he says in the Quran, as in Surah Al-Zariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created the jinn and ins but to worship me. Now if you pause here for a little while and you just examine that whole issue, you know, we're talking here about different things. First of all, we're talking about the presence of a purpose, right? That there is a purpose. And then we're identifying this purpose to be the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The idea of a purpose, the presence of a purpose to begin with, is an idea that is almost a necessity. It is a necessity even for, it's not only a logical necessity, because we're purposeful creations, and the one who created us must be a purposeful creator, because if we are a purposeful creation, a purposeless creator cannot create purposeful creations, right? Because if you don't possess it, you can't give it. If you don't possess it, you can't give it. So since he gave us purpose, then he is purposeful. But aside from the logical necessity, it is also a necessity for the human welfare. Because can you imagine a life that is purposeless? Creation that is purposeless? Now, for the people who are atheists, or for the people who believe in a supreme being, but that supreme being is just vague and did not really communicate any message to us, the lack of purpose here makes life quite miserable. Because after all, what would you wake up for? Why do you wake up in the morning? What for? Because you do see that life is quite unfair. You know, there are good people that are oppressed, and there are bad people that are oppressors, And not all the time they get caught, and they get away with many things. So if that is it, then that is quite unfair and quite depressing. And people certainly would not have desire to even wake up in the morning. And then all actions will be pretty much the same. If there is no purpose in the creation, we're purposeless creatures, then, you know, basically saving a baby from death or killing him would be quite comparable. You know, when you sacrifice to save a baby from death, or you kill him intentionally, quite comparable. Because eventually there is no purpose. And if there is no purpose, then the life or death of that baby should be pretty much equal. Because after all, we've been created randomly, or we've been created just by coincidence, and then everything that is happening randomly and purposelessly should be pretty comparable. So it is a different arrangement of molecules, you know, because the baby dies, and then the molecules of the baby disintegrate in the ground, and then those molecules become a plant. So it is a rearrangement of molecules, if there is no purpose. And if humanity is not different from the rest of the creation, and there is nothing special about humanity, then basically rearrangement of molecules. The baby became a plant. Because we know that matter does not vanish, right? So it's not like when you kill someone, they'll vanish. They'll just turn into something else. And they'll turn into something else that is also biological. You know, whether it will be part of an animal or a plant or a whole plant, etc. Or even worms. Because when you die, you turn, you know, the worms feed on you. Now, those worms that emanate from the body, they're biological creatures, and if humanity is purposeless, then what's the difference between worms and human beings? In fact, purposeless existence would be quite illogical, and at the same time quite scary and miserable. So there is purpose. There is purpose. Allah says, "When I created you for the purpose of worshiping me." Now, the purpose here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He created us, and He created us for a purpose, and Allah communicated the purpose to us. And who would determine the purpose of the creation better than the Creator? Who determines the purpose of the merchandise or the gadget or tool better than the manufacturer? Certainly no one. Then if you truly want to seek the knowledge of the purpose of your existence, you really need to work for it. You really need to inquire about it from the source, the one who created you. Now, if you start on your own to contemplate and ponder over the purpose of your creation, you may or may not get there, but you really need to work hard to seek it from the source, from the one who created you, because he should be the best source of this knowledge. The other thing that is important also is this exclusivity that Allah talks about. The exclusivity here, which is al-hasf. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and ins but to worship me. So negation followed by exception, and nafi wabaad al-istithna. That is a strong tool of hasr or exclusivity, meaning that this is it. This is the only thing. I have not created the jinn and ins but to worship me. What does that mean? It means that if you don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And if that is not your main concern, then you are like a pen that doesn't write. You are like a fridge that doesn't cool. You are like a car that does not move. So what is the value of a car that doesn't move? You can use it for storage. You can, you know, some people do. You can use the pen to hit your spouse or child or something. But after all, a pen that doesn't write is destined to the garbage, right? A fridge that doesn't cool, doesn't freeze. You can keep it at home for some time, but eventually it is not going to really be much worse. Therefore, this is how we should perceive, you know, this is how we should perceive not people who don't worship Allah. This is how we should perceive ourselves when we are distracted from the worship of Allah. When we are distracted, when it moves away from the center of our focus. You should perceive yourself like a car that doesn't move anymore. Basically, you should perceive yourself as worthless. Or you should perceive that part of your life as a waste. I wasted that part of my life. And sometimes people waste too long. And sometimes people consistently and constantly bleed out their time. And because most of the time they are really heedless. The whole thing is not to worship Allah on your free time. It is not to make the deen another accomplishment of yours. Because keep in mind that many people do that. Many people want to have it all. And a lot of, you know, particularly in sort of like higher class people or high class people, they have basically been successful in life. They have acquired wealth and, you know, children. But they also want to not lose, you know, on spirituality. They do not want to miss out on the hereafter and spirituality. So we also need to become religious. It's a matter of beautification. It's a matter of, you know, I got it all, but, you know, I'm missing out on that. So let me just complete, you know, my accomplishment. Let me complete my grandiosity or my greatness or my success or prosperity. So now I'm also religious. So I'm rich, I'm healthy, have a lot of kids, I'm powerful. But guess what? I'm also religious. Wow. It doesn't get any better. That is actually, that is self-serving. You know, worship is not about this. And that is what many people, subhanAllah, do. Worship is not about this. Worship is about submission, surrender. It's about, you know, throwing yourself at his door, as exalted as he, and just finding that this is your end, that this is your destination. Now, if it will cost me my job, then let it be. If it will cost me my health, then let it be. If it will cost me my life, let it be. Because that is what Allah asks for, and he doesn't accept anything less than that. To be ready. Not to necessarily sacrifice your life now, but to be ready. In case you have to, then you should not be miserly or stingy with even your life. And Allah made it so clear. Isn't it so clear? إِنَّ اللَّهَ اسْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ Allah had bought from the believers their souls and their wealth in exchange for the Jannah. Or not in exchange for the Jannah, and in return for that, he will grant them Jannah. It's not like a complete exchange but it is a matter of a prerequisite to be deserving of al-Jannah. For al-Jannah will be theirs if they accept the trade. There is a contract here. There is a trade. It's a sale, exchange. You know, currency exchange. You know, there are different types of exchange, different types of bay. And a little bit from fact, there's exchange of commodity for commodity, currency for currency, currency for commodity, currency for currency. Commodity for commodity, that's called muqayyada, bartering. Currency for currency is called sarf, which is currency exchange. Currency for commodity is called bay, which is the regular sale. Okay. That type of sale, that type of exchange here is quite a special exchange. It is basically selling your whole, your entirety, your life, for the Jannah. So that is the sort of two ends of that. So, ibadah is to make that commitment, not to fill in a void in your heart, because you need to sort of be spiritual to survive. Now, if you ta'abu dillah for survival in this life, then ibadah is a means. It's not an end. Ibadah is not your ultimate goal. It's not your ultimate objective. You're just making ibadah so that you survive in this life, so that you have a community, for instance, and you connect with that community. And a lot of people, not only that, some people seek ibadah to fill the spiritual void, but some people, all they are looking for is that social matrix where they can fit in. It is that fraternity that they can belong to. But since they want to belong to that fraternity, or they want to fit into that group, call it, you know, Muslims, Christians, Jews, Buddhists, anything, they want to fit into that group, and they don't also want to perceive themselves as hypocrites, they do pray even, you know, in secret. Because you've decided to fit into that group, and you do not want to perceive yourself as a hypocrite. So basically everything that you're doing is again to prove to yourself that you're not a hypocrite, but and that you truly belong to that group. But eventually, is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the center of your actions or not? Are you keeping, you know, some of your good deeds between you and Him? Or you wish to reveal everything that you do, you know, on the same day you do it, because you want recognition for it, or you want more belonging, or you want more acknowledgement from that group that you belong to. And that is faith by association. You know, initially faith is by imitation, and then by association, and then by persuasion, and then by true realization. Okay, so he talked about, he mentioned here, said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose. Allah is pleased, you know, is that is the ultimate goal with which Allah is pleased. And that's the purpose for which Allah created us. And then he mentioned the verse of Surah Al-Dariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and insa but to worship me. And we talked about three things related to purpose. First, is there a purpose or there is no purpose? Second, what is that purpose? And who decides what the purpose is? And third, what's the worth of someone who is not fulfilling that purpose? Then Ibn Taymiyyah proceeds to say, this is the message with which Allah, this is the message with which all the messengers were sent. As Nuh, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to his people, worship Allah, you have no other God but Him. قَالَ اللَّهُ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Worship Allah, you have no God but Him. And this is exactly the same thing that as he said here, Hud, Salih, and Su'aid, and all other messengers said to their people. So they all said the same thing. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here in the Qur'an, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. We have sent, for we assuredly sent amongst every people a messenger with a command, worship Allah and shun evil. It's very good, tawhut, stay away, or shun evil, or shun false deities. Because tawhut is every false deity. That is worship to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it could also mean all evil. وَلَقَدْ بَعْثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. We have sent to every people a messenger to say to them, worship Allah alone and shun evil or shun false deities. Did every nation receive a messenger? It does not mean that every generation and every small or big small of people received a messenger. Because Allah says, وَمَا كُنَّ مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. And we were not to torment any people until we have sent a messenger. And the Prophet ﷺ told us about Ahl al-Fatra, or the people of the lapse, the period of lapse or pause, or in which a messenger was not sent. Or the people who have not heard about a messenger, or the people who have not heard about the true message of the messenger. So many people who live here in America may have heard about Islam, but did they truly hear about Islam, or did they heard about a distorted picture or image of Islam? And if they heard about a distorted picture or image of Islam, would Allah hold them accountable for hearing about a distorted image until they had heard about the true Islam? So if you hear, you know, if you live somewhere in Oklahoma and then you hear that, you know, there are some people called Muslims and they worship the God of the moon, or you know, the moon God or something of that nature, have you heard about Islam? No, because it's not just hearing about the name Islam, it's hearing about the truth of Islam. Okay, so then وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this could be an answer to the people that, you know, like, that feel that Allah is the, that Allah had, you know, a certain relationship with them, or as a tribe or a people, that all messengers belong to them, or all prophets belong to them, and Allah would not send to other nations, because He is the Lord of that tribe, the Lord of Israel, for instance. So there is the Lord of Israel, and then the rest of the people are just extras. And in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He sent to all nations. Now, did Allah send to the Irish at one point? Yes, He sent to the, you know, to that particular part of the world. Whether they were called the Irish at the time or not, that's a different story. But the idea here is Allah has sent. So there is a istifadat balagh. There is sufficient conveyance. The concept of hell and heaven, by the way, that's a universal concept, right? It's a universal concept. Where did this concept come from? If not from the remains of the messages that Allah has sent to humanity. How did it become a universal concept? And it is, you know, and it is hell and heaven. And hell is fire, because torment happens in so many different ways and shapes and forms. But that very concept of that is almost the universal concept is from the remains of the messages. Okay, so Ahlusatra are the people of the period, which were people that did not receive a message or did not have a messenger sent to them. These people will not be held accountable for rejection, and they will be retested on the day of judgment. The other issue here that is important to mention regarding this verse and regarding this concept that Allah has sent a messenger to every nation, فَلِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ, worship Allah and shun evil or shun false deities, is the other concept that is important is to understand that there are no religions of truth. There is one religion of truth that is called Islam, and that's the religion of all the prophets and messengers. And that is basically not being dogmatic and not being fanatic. That is also a logical necessity, because if there is one creator, and that one creator, sent messengers, then the messengers bring this message from that creator. Therefore, the religion has to be the same, at least when it comes to the aqidah. And the ahkam, the rulings, the detailed rulings of the various religions may differ, but does that change the essence of the religion? It doesn't. If the whole concept of religion is about what? Surrender, submission, ibadah, to basically acknowledge that you as a human being were created by a creator, that you are ultimately dependent on him, and that you will direct all forms of worship to him. Ultimately dependent on him, that's Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. You will direct all worship to him, that's Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is to single Allah out in the sense of him being the only Lord, caretaker, maintainer, sustainer. And Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is to single Allah out in the sense of him being the only deity worthy of worship. Deity worthy of worship. So Jesus belongs to us or to the Christians, to us, and no matter how people may like this or dislike it, this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said also. It was reported by Bukhari. That he said, it's reported by Bukhari and Muslim from Ali Hurairah radiallahu anhu that he said that Al-Anbiya'u ikhwatun li'allat. Al-Anbiya'u ikhwatun li'allat, ummahatuhum shatta wa deenuhum wahid. The prophets are half brothers. Their mothers are different and their religion is one. In al-Bukhari, in another report in al-Bukhari, he said that Anbiya'u awladu allat. And then he said, وَلَيْسَ أَحَدٌ أَوْلَى بَعِيسَ مِنِّي فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُ نَبِيٌّ. The Prophet ﷺ said that the prophets are children of different mothers, co-wives, basically. Allat means co-wives. So when he says they are half brothers, meaning that they are born to co-wives. So the Prophet ﷺ said that Anbiya awladu allat, they are children of co-wives, different mothers. وَلَيْسَ أَحَدٌ أَوْلَى بَعِيسَ مِنِّي, no one is more deserving of Jesus than me. So it's not Apostle Paul, Apostle this, Apostle that. No one is deserving of Jesus, peace be upon him, deserving of clarifying what Jesus came to preach more than the Prophet ﷺ, because no one, there was no prophet between him and Jesus. People don't really pause to think about this. you know, the Gospels that are written by this and this and that, these are people that did not see Jesus in the first place. Who gave them the credit to write the Gospel? Who gave them the credit to clarify, you know, the positions of Jesus when they did not see him? Paul was actually an enemy of Jesus until this journey to Damascus. And that is after the death of Jesus, peace be upon him, or actually the rise of Jesus, peace be upon him. So the idea here, how did they prove to be deserving of communicating the message of God? Are those gospel writers that sometimes people don't know who wrote which gospel or the books, as many books of the gospel or not, do not have an author. But did they have miracles? Did they really sort of make their case to be conveyors? No, they did not. They did not. They are called apostle this and apostle that, but they did not make their case, the writers of the gospel. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ is making it clear that don't believe whatever they say about Jesus, all of those contradictions, because no one is more deserving of him, of explaining his message, of clarifying his message than me. Because there was no prophet between me and him. Between Jesus and the Prophet ﷺ, there were no prophets whatsoever. Between Jesus and Moses, alayhi wasalam, there were multitudes of prophets. But there was a lapse between Jesus and the prophet, alayhi wasalam, during which no prophet was sent. So who is most deserving of explaining the message of Jesus? That's the next prophet that gets the message from God, because he is the one who sent both. So when we say ikhwat wal ya'allah, they are half brothers, or they are children of co-wives, what does it mean? It means that the father here is the aqidah. This is the essence of the deen, the creed, the belief, the faith. And the different mothers are different laws. That could be an explanation. But there could be another explanation too, which I did not particularly read. It's my own explanation, but that's okay within certain guidelines. The other explanation is that there is a worldly nature, and that there is a transcendent nature for every prophet. So the worldly nature of the prophet is different because they belong to different fathers and mothers and tribes and nations. So the word with the essence is different. But their transcendent essence is one, because their transcendent essence as conveyors of the message from the same God is one. They're all doing the same thing. They all share the same mission. They all share the same nature of being messengers, conveyors, connections between the heavens and the earth, connections between the creator and creation, the divine and the human. So that is their similarity, and their worldly nature and their belonging to different fathers and mothers and nations and tribes is their the cause of dissimilarity between them. Thus is the expression ikhwat wal ya'allah, or half siblings. Then he goes on to mention another verse in which Allah says, not a messenger did we, which means not a messenger did we send before you without this inspiration sent by us to him, that there is no God but Allah, or but I, therefore worship and serve me. وما أرسلنا من قبلكم الرسول إن لا نوحي إليه أنه لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدون. So we have not sent a messenger. There is no messenger that we have sent before you except that we inspired him to say the following, or inspired him with the following: there is no God but I, to worship me alone. And then in Surah Al-Anbiya as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَعْبُدُونَ. And that's a message to all of the messengers and to their nations. Verily, this nation of yours is one nation, and I am your Lord, so worship me alone. So worship me alone. So that is, well, which nation here? So the disciples of Moses are ours, or do they belong to us, or do they belong to the Jews? They belong to us. They're from our nation. The faithful disciples of Moses. So you should feel this sort of continuity. You should feel this sense of really organic connection, like spiritual connection, with all of the righteous in the history of humanity. So they are from you and you are from them, and you're completely connected to them. And then as for the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did say to the messengers to worship him, did say to the people to worship him. So what he's trying to refer to here is, it's all about this. So Allah said that this is the only purpose. And for that only purpose, Allah sent all the messengers. So the purpose of messengers and messengerships was only to convey the message of worship. And not only that, the messengers were the first one to be commanded to worship. So there is no one that has a higher ranking that does not need to worship. And as far as the term or the duration of worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this clear in Surah Al-Hijr, in the ayah in which he said, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. And worship your Lord until certainty has come to you. Who is being addressed here? The Prophet ﷺ. So the greatest of all messengers and prophets, and greater even than the angels, and Jibreel and Mikael and everybody, was commanded to worship his Lord until certainty had come to him, which is death. So this means what? This means that ibadah never expires. You never reach a level after which you don't need to worship. You never reach a level after which ibadah becomes, behind your back, because ibadah was meant to get you here. And since you're already here, you don't need to worship anymore. And some of the extremist Sufis, they have this particular misguidance, that they transcended that need for ibadah. And now their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not dependent on ibadah, because they have already reached certainty. And the certainty that is mentioned in this verse is that. And the hayah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, was basically an interpretation of this verse. He worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night until certainty came to him. Allah also described his angels and prophets as being those who worship him. Allah said, وَلِلَّهِ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالَّذِينَ عِنْدَهُ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَلَا يَسْتَحْسِرُونَ. Which means to Allah, or to him, belongs whosoever is in the heavens and on earth, and those who are near him, which are the angels, are not too proud to worship him, nor are they weary of his worship. So they are not too proud to worship him, nor do they lose resolve in his worship. Uh, And then Allah describes those who refrain from his worship to be the proud ones. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَلَى عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. And your Lord says, call on me, I will answer your prayer. But those who are too arrogant to worship me will surely find themselves in hell in humiliation. سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمْ, they will enter hell, دَاخِرِينَ, in humiliation and disgrace. So the beauty of this verse is it shows you that Allah does not need your worship. What is He asking you here to do? He's asking you to supplicate to Him. He's asking you to ask of Him. So He's not asking you to do something for Him. He's asking you to seek Him for help, to seek His help. And if you don't seek His help, if you don't ask Him, then you are too proud. And then you deserve, if you are too proud, you deserve to enter the hellfire in humility and disgrace. So it's so beautiful because, and we said that before many times, people like you as long as you're a giver. Once you start to be a taker, this person is free to like you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to ask of Him and to seek His help. The interpretation that, or the counterpart of this hadith in the sunnah, or this ayah, or a hadith, no, it's not a counterpart, it's a hadith that is related to this, is al-du'a huwa al-ibadah. Sometimes reported as du'a mukhul al-ibadah, which is a weak narration, but the true one, the strong one is du'a huwa al-ibadah. So sometimes this is reported as du'a mukhul al-ibadah. Du'a is the core of ibadah, or the bone marrow of ibadah. But the correct narration is du'a is al-ibadah. And du'a is al-ibadah. So supplication is worship. Because supplication, it has it all, it has everything about worship, included in it. Because supplication means what? Huh? No, yeah, da'a or tadarra, in general, it means what? It means that you recognize His presence, you recognize His greatness, you recognize His power, you recognize that He hears and sees you, you recognize His compassion and mercy that He wants, that He would want to help you. And after you have come to this recognition, you did not seek anyone but Him. So now you cover the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, which is that of recognition, and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, which is that of seeking, pursuit. Which one will you pursue for your needs? Is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. And which one will your heart go seek? So that is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. So recognition and seeking, they come together in ibadah effortlessly, because it basically, when you start to raise your hands, or when you start to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything or call upon Him, all of that comes effortlessly. It's an acknowledgement of all of the above, of His presence, of His greatness, that He's hearing you now, that He is compassionate enough to answer you, and that no one else will be pursued by you or sought by you other than Him. So that's why du'a wal ibadah, and that's why Allah says here, وَقَرَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَلَى عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. And your Lord said, ادْعُونِي, call upon me, I will respond to you. Those who are too proud to worship me shall enter the hellfire in humility. Then Imam Taymiyyah mentions this verse, this very long verse about the description of Ibad al-Rahman in Surah al-Furqan. So I'll let you go over this. It's a beautiful verse and we should really try to learn it. Surah Ibad al-Rahman, الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ رَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. And the slaves of Allah, most gracious, are those who walk on the earth with humility. And when the ignorant address them, they say, peace. Those who spend the night in adoration of their Lord, prostrate and standing. Those who say, our Lord, avert from us the wrath of hell, for its wrath is indeed an affliction grievous. Even indeed is it as an abode and as a place to rest in. And until the end of the verses, so inshallah, that's the last page and a half of Surah Al-Furqan. So even if you don't have the book, consider this to be your homework, your assignment. Please go read it. And if you've read it before, read it again. And if you've read it many times, read it tafsir. And if you've read it tafsir, read it again. And if you've read it many times, concentrate. Because the Sahaba of Umar radiallahu anhu used to spend the whole night repeating one verse. Because you think that you got it all from the first time you read it, he's trying to get more out of it, and get more out of it. And that's the difference between people of contemplation and people who lack that. People who are heedful, people who are heedless. In fact, the ibadah is a station, is the highest station to the extent that a shaitan himself knew that the true slaves of Allah are beyond his reach. Are beyond his reach. قال ربي بما أغويتني لأزينن لهم في الأرض ولأغوينهم أجمعين إلا عبادك منهم المخلصين. He said, oh my Lord, because you have put me in the wrong, I will make wrong seem fair to them on the earth, and I will put them all in the wrong, except your servants among them, sincere and purified. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. So I will misguide them all, except for your sincere slaves, servants amongst them. Al-Mukhlasin means what? This is al-Bayyinah class now. Mukhlasin and al-Mukhlasin. The difference between al-Mukhlasin and al-Mukhlasin. It's a Bayyinah business, right? Al-Mukhlasin. Yeah, well, it is active voice and passive voice. The mukhlas is the purified. Al-mukhlas is the sincere. Al-mukhlas, he's a doer. He is mukhlas. Like, he's the actor here. And al-mukhlas, that's passive voice, is the one who is purified. So al-mukhlas is one who purified himself for Allah. So huwa akhlas. So he's mukhlas. But al-mukhlas in the passive voice is one who has been purified and chosen by Allah. Who's better? They overlap, they interlace, because you can't be mukhlas without being mukhlas. And if you are mukhlas, then you must be mukhlas. You can't be mukhlas, like you can't be sincere, unless you are mukhlas. You have been chosen and purified by Allah. And if you're chosen and purified by Allah, you must be mukhlas. Now, everybody can look at it from a different angle, but which one would you like, you know, to be if you were to be mentioned, mukhlas or mukhlas, by Allah? Mukhlas would be, you know, closer to your heart. You would be happier if you were mentioned as mukhlas, because your mukhlas is about your own action. Mukhlas is about his action, and your reliance, your trust in his action is much more than your trust in your action. So if you're chosen, purified, to be sincere, you know, mukhlas is, you know, chosen to be sincere, you know, and mukhlas is sincere, where the act is attributed to you. So if it is Allah's work, then you would be more comforted that you have been selected and you have more trust in his work. Now, it depends on the position of the word, the Rabb itself, in the sentence. It's about grammar. Yeah. Mukhlas and mukhlas does not have much to do with the position of the sentence. It is sarf, it is not nahu. It's morphology, it's not grammar. And then the last two verses that Imam Taymiyyah mentioned here in this whole talk now, and we will stop until about the middle of page 18, and the next talk will be about prophets are also slaves. But all of this talk is to say this is what it is all about, ibadah. And in the last two verses, he mentioned the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدَ سُبْحَانَهُ بَالْعِبَادُ الْمُكْرَمُونَ لَا يَسْبِقُونَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ هُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ. And they say the most beneficent, Allah, has begotten a son or children. Glory be to him. They, those whom they call children of Allah, who are called the children of Allah in this case? Either the angels, that's the kuffar of al-Arab, the mushrikeen of al-Arab, they used to call the angels the daughters of Allah, or al-Masih alayhi salam, the Christ alayhi salam. So those that they call to be the children of Allah are but honored slaves. They speak not until he has spoken, and they act on his command. If Jesus, peace be upon him, is to frustrate and call upon him, which we agree with them that he must have done, you know, the gospel says that. We don't agree with the part about my Lord, why have you forsaken me? That was supposedly on the cross, and we don't believe that he was crucified in the first place. But if they believe it, if they have it in the gospel, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? Then he cannot be except an honored slave, with a distinction of a higher ranking than the rest of us, but not a different nature. A human being with distinction and a higher ranking is not of different nature, it's the same nature, flesh and blood. He, alayhi salam, used to say, the birds have nests in the sky and the foxes have holes in the ground, but the son of Adam, referring to himself, does not have a place to rest. So he always recognized himself as the son of Adam. And if you were the son of God, would you be the son of God and say the son of Adam about yourself? That would be certainly ungrateful. And then he quotes the other verses about the same as well, which is ascription of or attribution of children to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they're angels or peace be upon him or anyone else, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered to this by saying that they are only servants and slaves of his. So basically there is the worshipped and the worshippers. Any being that is purposeful, of purpose, created for a purpose, that is a higher purpose, must be a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if not, then they have missed out on their main function in this life. And it's just a regret and a great loss to go through your life without recognizing your main function or working to realize it. That's it. Certain more things. I don't understand.